Mark chapter 10. We do have these times where the Lord puts things together in such a way that we are emphasizing a single thing in different forums. We have in our Bible studies been looking at the rich man from Mark chapter 19. And it's not a coincidence that the Lord wants to speak to us. That's why we're now in Mark. We'll be looking at Mark's account of the rich young man. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And we'll be looking at the passage all the way up to verse 27. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. That's fitting. He's just been talking about marriage. And now we have children in the picture. Families were coming, bringing their kids so that Jesus might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Amazing in light of what Jesus has been saying about welcoming the little ones, right? But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One you lack. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened, grieved by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." A message I listened today is that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and we'll try and understand that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, even as we look at this text, and as we think about the songs that we have sung, the scripture that we have read, that you are the giver, and we are the receiver. And that is what faith is. And so Lord, for us here, help us to understand the heart of the gospel is receiving. We have nothing to give. And anything we bring to the table is a hindrance for you to work in our lives. And having understood that you are the giver and we are the receiver and you give greatly, I pray that at the end of even today, we would be moved to great thankfulness, having been recipients of your great gifts, infinite gifts. Help us to even be able to worship you as we hear this text. In Jesus' name. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. A few things I want to point out. I'm wondering how to bring this out, because we are now a little bit familiar with the story, having looked at it maybe 3-4 weeks right? And sometimes when things get familiar, then we tune out. So I hope we don't do that this morning and hear from God. Here's one thing. Why the children and the rich young ruler together? Are they connected? And I think they are. I think they are. The issue is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is characterized as something, you see, verse 14, as something that is possessed. You can possess it. Right? You see that? Verse 15, the kingdom of God is something that is received. Verse 15 again, the kingdom of God is something that is entered into. And we'll see how that works. But specifically, when we go down to verse 23, you know, about the kingdom of God, that the same idea about entry into the kingdom of God is repeated with the story of the rich young man. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The question that the man asked was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? Now, Jesus is presenting the kingdom of God. The man's question was eternal life. Jesus equates it with entering the kingdom of God. These things are equivalent. Equivalent. Now look at the disciples' question. Verse 26. Who can be saved? So salvation, eternal life, and the kingdom of God are the picture of the same thing. Picture of the same thing. But two things I want to show us. With the children, Jesus' statement is, whoever does not receive, whoever does not receive. The problem of the rich young man, look at verse 22. Disheartened by this saying, he went away, for he had. His having prevented him from receiving. You see the issue? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Jesus says at the end of the text. With man it is impossible, but with God, not with God. For God is, for all things are possible with God. And the fact of the man's having prevented him from receiving God's salvation. It is God's work. You see? And you look at it. And that's really the issue of faith. The Christian life begins and ends in faith. If you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul speaks of the power of the gospel, and then he uses the term from faith to faith. In other words, it is all of faith. And faith is described by different contrasts. We've looked at this in other studies. Not by works of the law, Galatians chapter 2, but by faith. That's a contrast, right? So not by working, but by trusting. Not by human effort, but by God's grace. And again, as we look at this text, we see Jesus defining faith as we looked at it this way. It is not having, but receiving. Not having, but receiving. So in this context, Jesus is showing us that faith is the expression of my lack. Faith is the expression of my lack, but also in relation to that, it's not just I'm empty. But the whole point of faith is when we express our lack, we receive God's provision. When you are empty, He fills you. And so the last verse that Jesus says to His disciples, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For God, for with all things are possible with God. He is not putting up a barrier. He is actually stating God's provision. And he's stating God's provision by saying, if you keep trying to attain salvation, to enter the kingdom of God, it is impossible. God has to do it for you. God has to do it for you. You see, what is impossible for us is made possible because salvation is a gift of God. That's the heart of this text. And so what we see before us today is the story that we've been celebrating this whole morning. The gift of God. The gift of salvation. The gift of heaven. Heaven is impossible unless God brings us in. We can't enter it. We can't enter it. And so when we come to Him empty, He ushers us in. He makes us fit by saving us, by regenerating us, by forgiving us, by giving us righteousness. All those things are the gift of God. And so for us, all of us here profess to be believers. You might say, oh, that's a good thing. I need to remember that so I can share it with somebody else. No, the heart of this is that we are moved to gratitude and thankfulness, remembering the gifts. In any context, it is good to remember gifts that you have been given. Because to the extent that you're not meditating on the gifts that you have been given, you're not going to be a grateful and humble person as you ought to be. Much more with our relationship with Christ. We become dead, we become insensitive, we sit under the teaching of God thinking about other things because we are not enamored with the amazingness of the blessing that He gives us, you see? And so it is good for us to reflect on these things and be moved to worship. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's table as we do this. Somebody said this, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the one who loves as the love of the one who gives. And we are loved infinitely greatly. So let's look at the first thing as we look at the children. Jesus explains faith as childlike. That's the first thing. The issue is faith. And in the story of the children, Jesus is explaining faith, and faith is childlike. To believe is to receive. It's as simple as that. Verse 13 to 16. The first thing that we see, we don't want to ignore this, in the first few verses, is that Jesus gives importance to children. He gives importance to children. Now, it's not that in Jewish culture that children were not honored and valued, but it seems like the disciples hadn't been even getting Jesus' teaching, right? They had got, and we get like this, right? Forget about children, we get like this. You don't understand, you know, my mature stuff, right? You're just a kid. And we despise people by saying that they're childlike. You're such a kid. You know, get out of my sight. You know, I have more important things to do. Right? But what we're seeing here is that Jesus is emphasizing that He gives importance to the children. In other words, the weak and the meek. And those that we would tend to despise. And so we see they were bringing, the parents were bringing children. They were saying, bless Him. And they had gotten this idea, having seen His healings, that somehow His touch was, you know, something. And so they wanted Him to touch, just like today, right? Pastor, touch my child. Something like there's some sort of magic that goes through your hands, right? But they wanted Jesus' blessing. And Jesus may have been teaching, or He may have been ministering, whatever, you know, talking about the kingdom, maybe talking to the disciples. The disciples are like, oh, you don't have time for this. Don't you know He's busy doing important, eternal stuff? Right? Adult stuff. It's not the time for children. How does Jesus respond? First thing, He sees it. He notices it. And He is not happy. I wouldn't want to have been there to see this. When Jesus saw it, He was indignant. He was indignant. He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. That's something for us to think about. If we place ourselves in such a position that we despise others, by putting ourselves as more important, you know, oh, I've got adult stuff going on, you don't even understand stuff, you know, whether it's a child or even not a child. Remember this, Jesus is indignant with you, because that's not how He treats people. But anyways, when Jesus saw it, He was indignant, and He said to them, let them come. Do not put a barrier in their way. That's one thing. He's indignant and He's saying, hey, don't stop them. Don't stop them. But He also goes much deeper with this statement, right? You need to understand something, disciples. The kingdom of heaven is of such. Now, it doesn't mean that babies are, you know, you go to heaven and there's a bunch of babies, you know. That's not the idea. He's using that as an illustration for greater realities. Their despising of children goes beyond their despising of children. It's going they're despising weakness. What they perceive to be weakness, right? But as we see Jesus giving importance, we see even in verse 15, He doesn't just tell them that that's not right, that they would hinder. He takes them in his arms and he embraces them, just like he did. We saw this in all of Mark already, right? The weak, the meek, the unclean. Jesus touches. Jesus speaks to. Jesus takes aside the despised. Who are you? Who are you to think that you are greater and more important than Jesus, who gives importance to these? Shame on you. Shame on you. And shame on me. But as we understand that lesson, we see that there's a greater lesson that Jesus is bringing us to this issue of such. We see that Jesus patterns the idea of faith on these children, doesn't he? God's kingdom is populated by of such. That's verse 14, isn't it? Of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You can see the shame that would wash over the disciples, right? It's the contrast between these self-important types and then these weak and feeble. He's saying, of such, the kingdom of heaven belongs to. And he's speaking not that children are innocent. He's speaking in the sense of unspoiled children. And the ideas here he's talking about, not the cynical. You know how we can be full of cynicism. We have no good words actually thoughts to think about somebody else. We always are suspicious. We're self-driven. We don't trust. We're not eager. We have to be pushed to do stuff, right? But here the idea is trusting, eager, receptive, simple, accepting, right? He takes them in his arms and they're not fighting him. Oh, that's awkward, Jesus. You know, let's be a little more mature about this, right? No, children don't do that, right? Can you imagine some 3-year-old? Hey, be a little more mature. Let's not be all gooey-wooey, right? No, they come to the parents and they hug, right? And the idea here is not just that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, verse 14, possession of the kingdom of heaven is given to such as these. The whole idea is they are helpless, they are dependent, and from the world's perspective, which we take into our minds and begin treating people like that, they are sort of needy. And Jesus says what? They are at the right point where they can receive what they need. You see? The irony is you, when you are putting yourself as sort of superior, you've put yourself in a position not to receive the grace of God. It is in our self-interest to really understand who we are so that God can work in our lives. You see? This is humility. It's not easy to come to grips with, because this is not how we are trained to live, whether it's in the world or how we are conditioned, right? But this is it. This is it. The kingdom of heaven is entered through receiving. Receiving. Nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with me. True faith is shown to be childlike. You see that? It's clear. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's as strong a statement as you can make, right? About the kingdom of God. So, we have the issue of the children. He explains faith as childlike. Now, as we look at the rich man, we have the illustration. The rich man illustrates faith. Or actually the lack of it. Right? But there's an illustration positively. To have is to forfeit. If the children show us that to believe is to receive, then the rich man shows us to have is to forfeit. And the first thing as we look at this text is that human qualification is actually a disqualification. What do you bring to the table? What do you think of yourself? As you come to God, what do you think of yourself? Human qualification disqualifies you. You know, we like to have our resume, right? You know who I am, that thing, right? We struggle with when people don't give us the due that we think we need. But your resume is actually a list of your disqualifications, according to Jesus. Look at this. Look at this. First thing, this man comes up to Jesus as Jesus is setting out on his journey, verse 17. He kneels before Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is not a term that was used of rabbis. Good. Rabbis would not receive this kind of title. So Jesus says to him, he doesn't say, I'm not good, right? He's really pointing to the fact that he is God. That's really what he's doing. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God alone. So even here first, the ultimate statement is, no one is good. No human being is good except God. If you say I'm good, you're saying I'm God. And he never denied it. He never denied it. But now, so just by nature, all are disqualified. Right? You see that? But now, look at this man. Look at his qualifications. Verse 17, he calls Jesus good. What don't we say about him when he calls Jesus good? He's got respect for Jesus. It's not a qualification that helps him in any way. He's disqualified. He is, verse 17, running, kneeling. Maybe more zeal than us, right? He's more zealous about the things of God than we are. That's a disqualification. Verse 20. All these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus loved him. So we don't have to say that he's lying. Jesus loved him. It's not that there was insincerity in that statement. You see? Even his obedience is sincere. That's a disqualification. Verse 19. All of those laws of God, he's able to say, I have kept. Can you? Moral uprightness. Disqualification. He's not some kind of left-wing lunatic, you know, trying to reinvent the wheel. He's, what you would say, orthodox. He's a conservative, right? He's not running away from God's law. He's not the kind of person that Jesus says, hey, hold on a minute, you're a sort of a rebel. No. All of that is not helping him. In fact, it disqualifies him because he's using that as, this is what I have, Jesus. What else do I need to have so that I might inherit the kingdom of heaven? Above all, what does he have? According to verse 22, he has great wealth. He has great wealth. And just like our society, our Indian society, the Jewish society had come to an understanding that if somebody is greatly rich, they are greatly blessed by God. There were rabbis that from poverty to riches, they transformed from poverty to riches. And they are just full of commendation for that. You know, as if that's somehow a sign that God is on you. God's hand is on you. And you can see even the disciples surprised, then who can be saved? They're looking at this, they know he's a reputable man, he's a rich man, he's a moral man. And it's all a sign according to their understanding of the scriptures of God's blessing. You see, what he has demonstrates that God's hand is upon him. And Jesus is actually saying, you lack. You lack. And that's the second thing. Human qualification is a disqualification. Human possession, what we possess, what we have, actually means that we always will lack. We always will lack. It's sort of an upside down way of thinking, right? What you have as a qualification is actually a disqualification. What you possess is actually a lack. And that's what Jesus does to him. You think you have, but I'm telling you, give it up, because you actually, your having is your lack, your greatest lack. 19 to 21. Look at the verses. Look at the verses. Jesus tells him about the commandments. He says, I have kept. Again, you see, I have morality. And Jesus looking at him. See, this is in love. Jesus is not trying to humiliate the man. He's trying to help the man. Right? And he pointed out what? Literally speaking, and I read it that way, Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, you see, the list has been, keep the commandments. All these I have kept since I was a youth. Literally, Jesus says, one you lack. And it will always be the case that there is a lack. One you lack. And literally, he says, the man, when he responded to Jesus, teacher, all these I myself have kept. He's emphasizing, I have done this. I have done what is required of me, myself. You know, nobody forced me to do this, is the idea. You see, there's a sense of, maybe a valid, you know, he's been obedient. What else, Jesus? He's very eager. One new lamb. Now, interesting, as we looked at Matthew chapter 19, that Jesus tells the man if he would be perfect. The emphasis in Matthew chapter 19 is perfection, righteousness. Here the emphasis is about less the issue of righteousness, because Matthew is written to a Jewish community, right? And here Mark is just written to a Gentile. People are not exposed to the ideas of God's righteousness. And so it's a very simple thing here. Whatever you have, you lack. Whatever you have, you lack. That's it. And here the idea is, just like Paul says later on, right? To fail one point of the law is to fail all of the law. Here, one lack is to lack everything. Is to lack everything. And so the point is, entry into the kingdom of heaven cannot be gained by those who have. You think you have the key, you know? No, that's not how it works. And so then we have the example, don't we? Jesus explains by example. And the first thing that we see in relation to the what Jesus is responding to is this rich young man, right? And his issue was the issue of wealth. The issue of wealth. Now we've seen this in Mark. You remember Mark chapter 4? Do you remember the seeds and the soils? The same seed went to different soils. One of the soils was what? It was sowed among the thorns. Or it was sowed among what seemed like good soil, and then the thorns came and choked it, right? And the thorns are called what in Mark chapter 19? Remember? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. If we look at Mark, the issue of discipleship, you'll see the disciples speak, even in this chapter, we have left everything. There seems to be an emphasis in Mark about the evil of affluence, of wealth. Right? Now at the same time, we can see that, you know, for instance, in chapter 2, if the disciples left everything, when they come back in Mark chapter 2, they go to whose house? You remember? Peter's house. So did he leave his house? No. Right? So it did not necessarily mean that they literally left everything. Everything. And sometimes, we look at this, you know, when Jesus says how difficult it would be for those who have wealth, and then we'll make the statement, it doesn't mean that having riches is wrong. And then, you know, even in the community, there were wealthy people that God used, and all of this, and we'll take comfort in that. Okay, this is not for me then. Right? And somebody said this well, that Jesus did not command all his followers to sell all their possessions gives comfort only to the kind of people to whom he would issue that commandment. If you're trying to find comfort in the fact that, oh, Jesus is not calling me to give up, right? Then maybe you need to ask yourself, is Jesus speaking to me? Is Jesus speaking to me? Here's the issue. For the rich young man, it was very much the issue that was what he was holding on to. And here's the issue. To have is to forfeit. The question to ask yourself is this. Is there anything in your life? Now all of you profess, I know, to have faith in Jesus. But even today, the deceitfulness of the world, the cares of the world can choke you. Even today. You ask yourself. Maybe it's not an issue of your salvation, but an issue of your growth and your sanctification. Is there anything in your life that if Jesus said, give it up for me, you'd say, hold on, Jesus. Not that. Is it a member of your family? Is it a relationship that you have? Is it a relationship that you're longing for? Is it a goal in your life? An aim in your life? It may be even a ministry aim, not just a career aim. If the sense as you follow Christ and you seek Him is that this is taking me away from Christ and I need to give it up, are you willing to say, Jesus, I lay it at your feet and trust you? something you own. And go to the mobile phone, right? But that's a simple analogy. But I want possessions, right? What are you unwilling to lay down? That if we look at you and say, you know, or you look at yourself and you say, you know, actually, if the choice was Jesus or this, I can't give this up. This person up in my life. Jesus is saying what? One thing you lack. One thing you lack. You're holding on to the wrong things. That's the idea for the rich young man. That was his idol. We may say we are not idolaters. We don't bow down before idols. Maybe I came from a background that was idolatrous, but I'm not idolatrous. But we can build a little idol in our hearts and then bow down before it. You know, put it next to Jesus. Right? And that's the idea here. Complete abandonment. Only then is God going to be able to fill you. You've got to be empty. You've got to be empty. What about expectations? Do you have a certain expectation that your life has to be like this? Health, comfort, whatever it is? You see, it's not just for the unbelievers, this message, is it? Let's not harbor. Lay down your idols so that Christ can empower you. Now, as we look at this, Jesus illustrates all of that that we've said from the rich young man in these statements. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, with difficulty, wealthy people will enter. That's what he says. Now you can imagine the disciples are hearing this and going, well, that's not what we understood about how God blesses people. Wealth equals blessing. Don't we think about that? We turn on the TV, everybody's saying that Jesus will. You sow the seed and Jesus will reap a great harvest in your life, monetarily speaking, right? So wealth means blessing. People, rich people come into the church. Or well-looking people come into the church. And we immediately, you know, want to be in their hawa, right? Because as if that's something to do with how God works. And so they are startled. The disciples, verse 24, are amazed at his words. They're amazed. What are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying? And then if you know, they didn't get it, they might think, okay, he's going to clarify for us and tone it down a little bit. And he comes up with this amazing illustration. And some in the church have tried to, over history, you know, they talked about there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle and the camels had to remove. But there was never such a historic thing. There is no evidence of that. The simple thing is, Jesus is saying, you think of a needle and you think of the eye of the needle. Now you think of a camel trying to go through it. How difficult is it for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven? Let me tell you, disciples. You're amazed. I'll amaze you more. It is as difficult as for that camel to go through that eye of the needle. What? What? You see? He's affirming the point. He's affirming the point. And you understand that the point is understood by the disciples. Because they say, verse 26, he says, it is difficult, as difficult as a camel to enter the eye of the needle, to enter the kingdom of God. Right? What do they say? Who can be saved? They understand. This is a salvation issue. And they're saying, Jesus, if you're saying this, who can be saved? This moral rich man, if it is difficult, like this camel eye of the needle illustration, then who? Then who? You see, in that light, Jesus is speaking of how it happens. You see that verse, with man all things are impossible, but not with God. You see, the issue is, he's saying, it is difficult to the point of impossibility for the best that you think are the best and that you honor. You despise the weak. But I'm telling you, it is actually possible for those people, the weak, the receivers, because for them, God is the one who does the work. And the others are preventing God from working. With men, this is impossible, but not with God. You see? That verse is often misused, isn't it? All things are possible. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my pain for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. All things are possible. Trying to say what? Anything I want accomplished, I can do if I say the name of Jesus. That kind of theology, right? But this whole point is salvation. You see, you can't accomplish your agenda. Salvation is not your agenda and how you do it. It is the work of God. It is the work of God. The rich young man had, verse 22, therefore he left. Jesus, I'm only going to come to you if this what I have is what is going to get me in. And Jesus is saying, you got to lay it down so that I can bring you in. And he couldn't do it. And he was grieved. Now we don't know. We don't know the end of the story. We don't know if there were other accounts. The Bible doesn't give us that. You know, some have speculated that if you look at Acts chapter 9, that's the salvation of the rich young man. The salvation of Paul. Because the stories are so similar. We don't know. But it could be, because Jesus said, Jesus loved him. Maybe down the line there was a point of his laying down that and following Christ. We don't know. We hope that that happened, right? But it is true that if he laid it down, God would have worked mightily in his life. It was not close to him. But the lesson is simple, isn't it? Faith is childlike. Because when you come to Jesus like a child, he saves. He saves. You see, this whole issue of laying down all the stuff that we put in the veneer of who we are, right? It is in our best interest to lay it all down and humble ourselves. Remove all the facade, you know? If the rich young man had just come and knelt before Jesus like the tax collector and said, what? Be merciful to me. I'm worse than you think I am. I need you. Jesus would have said, to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. And it is the same for us. And here's one thing to reflect on. You've come to Jesus in faith. If you're saved, you've come to Jesus in faith. You've received from him. He humbled you at a certain point of your life. And you bowed your knee before him. And you said, have mercy on me, Jesus. Save me. That's salvation. And what did he do? He gave. He gave. And he remains giving and giving and giving again. What remains is for us to be grateful. And let's not ever get to the point where we say, no, I started as a child, now I am a self-important adult. Right? And that may show in the way we treat others. But the community of believers is a community of receivers. And we should all rejoice in our own weakness. Because when we rejoice in our own weakness, we are rejoicing and glorying in the power and the provision of the great God that we serve, right? That's what our community is. We represent not ourselves. And if we are constantly trying to show ourselves to be great, we've missed the point. We need to come back to this whole idea that all of what we are is God's gift and God's provision and God's grace. Isn't it? Isn't the whole New Testament, as we look at it, so much about his power? Ephesians chapter 1, 2, we read about this. 3, we've reading about this. It's all of his grace, his plan, his purpose, his power, his hope that he gives us, his riches, his inheritance. What do you have? And why are you so obsessed with yourself? Come to Jesus and be grateful. We sang this. We sang this in that song. But drops of tears can never repay the debt of love I owe. It is not that we're trying to repay God. The whole point is, it's a debt of love. We are so grateful once we've realized how great a grace that we live in. And we give ourselves away. What the rich young ruler should have done, right? There's a verse, Hebrews chapter 12, as we close and move to our time of communion. And we will celebrate in gratefulness what God has done for us. Jesus said, unless you come as a child, you cannot, if you receive as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is our celebration. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. And what's the word for? Receiving. Not earning. Not owning. Not finagling our way into somehow. But receiving. What kind of thing? A kingdom that cannot be shaken, because it is the kingdom of the mighty God. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, in our gratefulness, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Because in my life, that which was impossible, He made possible. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before You in humility and realization, Lord. It's such a refreshing, rich study to even look at the foundations of faith. Because we walk so far from the simplicity of childlike faith often. But in that childlike faith is found the position so that we can receive all that You have for us. And we thank You, Jesus. We thank You for Your gifts. Once again, we thank You, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would understand, that You would give them revelation and wisdom in knowledge of Him, of knowledge of Christ, to understand the depth of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, the hope that He has called us to, the riches of the inheritance that we have received in the saints, and the power that is at work in us, that is resurrection power. And so many places we can go to see the immensity. Romans chapter 8, Lord, God who gave us His Son, will He not freely give us all things? When You have given us the ultimate gift, there is no greater gift in all of eternity. You have already done that. Will You not freely give us all things? So Lord, help us to be grateful. And help us to remain childlike in our faith. Save us from pride. Help us to lay down our idols. Even in a group here of less than 20, there is a lot of idolatry going on. May we not, even believers, for a moment, when we hear Your voice saying, lay it down, be grieved, because we have much to lay down. Because it is in our interest, Lord, the resources that You shower on us, we hold a barrier of our idols in front of that. Lord, save us from that. We have tasted of You, and there is no better gift than the gift that You give. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your love that is undeserved. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy from start to finish. We thank You that all of the salvation that is in You is not of us and all of You. We thank You that the giving that You give is not based on our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness. We thank You that You are uncompromising and impartial in the way that You give us Your gifts. And so Lord, move us as we celebrate this communion together. Help us to remember Christ with grateful hearts. Help us to repent of our idolatry. Help us to lay it down at Your feet, Lord. To take ourselves, the idol of self, that we lay in front of You and worship daily. Help us to lay it down at Your feet as an offering of our worship and our gratefulness. Make our time real, Lord, so that You are glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.